We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23 to the end of the chapter. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. And all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. You see in verse 30, we take in the whole passage, but in verse 30 we read, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Our theme is sinners surprised by the inevitable. Sinners surprised by the inevitable. God judges nations in this world. The scriptures make that very clear, and we have learnt that repeatedly in our studies of the Word. And the more light a nation has from God, the more accessibility to the scriptures and the hearing of the gospel, the greater its guilt and liability to God's judgment. Hence, the terrible guilt of the United Kingdom when we consider the privileges that have been enjoyed by the nation over many generations. But now, as we were singing in Psalm 74, whereas a man was held in estimation for godliness and for the service of Christ and for doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, our values have been turned upside down. And now a man is famous on account, or esteemed on account of the greater degree of antagonism to the gospel of Christ, the more profane, the more ungodly he is, then the more he is esteemed and applauded for supposed honesty. The Lord also judges the church. He purges it, he purifies it for the honor of his name in the earth. Judgment begins at the house of God, because the name of God is there. And therefore, he watches over the sins and wickedness of the professing church of God with a peculiar jealousy. Now, Judah was both church and nation, and therefore the peculiar object not only of God's love, but of his jealousy for his holy name. His name was placed there, and therefore the abounding wickedness to be found in Judah at this time did peculiar dishonor to the name of the Lord. Amos 3 verse 2 says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." So God's judgment of Judah was inevitable. And yet, despite a multitude of warnings through the prophets from the Lord, yet still the bulk of the people went on as if all would be well. Things hadn't changed in that respect all that much from Isaiah's time. Isaiah 56 verse 12, "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." And isn't that the way the sinful heart of man works? Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Fools make a mock of sin, and reproof makes no impression. Lot's sons in law did not take his warning seriously, even though Sodom was on the brink of divine vengeance and destruction. Genesis 19 and verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." But Jeremiah is here given a vision that warns of the reality of God's judgment upon Judah that ought to have shaken the people to the core, but it didn't. The sword of judgment that hangs over our own country is ignored. It is self-evident to those with eyes to see, but the bulk of the people are oblivious, and even the church, the professing church, behaves as if it had the answer in its own ingenuity and visionary ideas. Well, we don't. We don't. We do not have the solution. That is to say, it is not in our hands, but only the power of God accompanying the preaching of the gospel that the church ought to maintain. Only that will turn the tide and deliver the nation from both its wickedness and God's judgment. But let us firstly consider judgment like creation undone. Judgment like creation undone. This takes in verse 23 to 28, and that in turn divides into two parts. Verse 23 to 25 are a vision representing the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and verse 26 to 29 is a very plain and straightforward explanation of that vision. So here, first of all, we have the vision of the undoing of creation. Notice that the phrase "I beheld and lo" is used over and over. So verse 23, "I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form." Verse 24, "I beheld the mountains and lo, they trembled." Verse 25, "I beheld and lo, there was no man." Verse 26, "I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And then we have within these verses the description of God's judgment in the form of a vision of the undoing of creation. So verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, as if the earth were taken back to what we have in Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And this is speaking in the vision as if all was gone back to that void, that voidness of the that particular point in creation. And then the earth is without light. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But here in verse 23 of Jeremiah 4, and the heavens, and they had no light. And then in verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. The mountains trembling, those mountains that had been there for all those generations, the same, and now they're trembling, and the hills moved lightly, or swayed, tossed about as if they were lightweight, though they had stood for centuries. And then verse 25, and I beheld, and lo, there was no man. If you think of Genesis 2 verse 5, at the end of that verse, and there was not a man to till the ground. And then verse 25 says, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Genesis 1 verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And no doubt the birds there are representative of all those creatures, the animal world that God created. So that the idea is of the creation being reversed, as if all was still, lifeless, and dead. And this picture of the reversal of creation in the vision is to indicate how terrible an upheaval was to come upon Judah. So terrible that it would be comparable, as it were, in its turning of things upside down, as if the very creation were reversed. And indeed this judgment of Judah, like all God's judgments in this world, was a forerunner of final judgment, when indeed the earth in its present form will be burnt up. The wicked will be consumed out of the earth and will be cast into outer darkness. And this judgment of Judah is to be looked upon, as it were, backwards from the final judgment, through the telescope of time backwards, to this judgment of Judah as a forerunner and a foretaste of that final judgment. Then we have the explanation of the vision. This vision of cosmic devastation represents what will happen literally to Jerusalem and Judah. Verse 26, and I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. The fruitful place. Compare chapter 2 verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. A plentiful country. Or as the margin says, a land of Carmel. But now it's to become a wilderness. And the cities, You see there in verse 26, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. The cities which men built upon the earth, and here in particular in Judah, because the earth was formed that it should be inhabited, and man ruling over creation, built upon the habitable earth. And in Judah, as in many other places, cities were built. In other words, the creation was made a place that man could inhabit, and within that habitation he built cities, and as it were, advanced and progressed, but they will all be broken down. The cities of Judah would be ruined. And the cause is given quite explicitly, at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. And the heavens and earth are pictured as going into mourning for the ruin of Jerusalem and the cities. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The Lord has resolved, it will happen. And the ruin of the cities and the scrambling of those seeking to escape as the Chaldean or Babylonian army descends upon them is given in verse 29. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Imagine the picture. The army is coming, the Chaldeans, a fierce, ferocious, cruel nation. And the people are scrambling to escape. All dignity is gone. They're desperate. They scramble up the rocks. They push through the thickets because they're frantic. Anything to get away. But why didn't they see it coming? Did they think they could dwell in the land that the Lord promised to his people, to enjoy and fellowship with him, that they could dwell there and profane his holy name and worship false gods and nothing would happen? Well, yes, they did think that. Absurd, but they did think it. And not only did they think it, but they ignored all the warnings to the contrary. 2 Chronicles 36 that we read last week, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Despite all the warnings, they said it would never happen. Our own country, and even the church within it, seems oblivious to the threatenings of God. And multitudes of individuals, and perhaps you're one of them, though death is inevitable, they tell themselves, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. But it won't. without Christ, without salvation, it won't be all right. Not for the individual. And without large-scale repentance, it won't be all right for this nation either. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the evil nations to root it out from the midst of the earth. Secondly, when the old tricks no longer work, when the old tricks no longer work. Verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Judah has throughout these chapters been pictured as like a wife of a good husband, the Lord, who had done her no wrong but only good, and yet she had become an adulteress and ended up like a prostitute. Now there are two aspects to this unfaithfulness. One was the going after false gods, and the other the going after alliances with pagan countries. It's the latter that is especially in view here. Judah went to Assyria when Egypt was a threat, and went to Egypt when Assyria was a threat. In fact, Judah would go anywhere for help, instead of clinging to the Lord, the true, the faithful husband of his church and people. And so she became like a whore, clothed in scarlet, gold ornaments from head to toe, and painting herself or shadowing her face. You see that the margin says, though thou rentest thy face with painting, and the margin says eyes, the idea is of shading so as to make the eyes look big, and this was regarded as a great attraction. That's the way she had gone. That's the way she had behaved. But now it doesn't work. It doesn't work anymore. It never really worked then, but it doesn't work at all now. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou renderest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. In the day of Judah's trouble, Assyria, Egypt, they despised the worn-out whore. That's what it's saying. This is the word of God. The old tricks didn't work anymore. And Assyria couldn't care less about Judah's trouble. Nor could Egypt. And other countries like Edom went out of their way to make it worse. They rejoiced in the day of Judah's destruction. You get some idea of that in Obadiah. And verse 10, this is Edom. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives, his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So much for the nations. So much for the help looked for from the ungodly nations. So much for Judah's smart political maneuvering. And now in the day of Judah's calamity, who cares? The tricks of the trade no longer worked. The former doting lovers who could be allured detest Judah now. Whenever the professing church makes alliances with the ungodly, it ends up with shame and contempt. So verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. It's as if Jeremiah hears the cry of distress. At first, it sounds like a woman giving birth for the first time, experiencing distress and pain that she'd never experienced before. But then he changes the picture. No, it's not a woman giving birth for the first time. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. At first he thought, yes, it sounds like a woman giving birth. But no, it's not. This is a woman being murdered. She's wailing. The term wailing there, which bewaileth herself, can mean to gasp as if she's on the very last breath. She's struggling to stay alive. Her hands are stretched out, shrieking for help. She says, my soul is wearied or fainting, almost gone. The murderers, the besieging Chaldeans. And now all her old charms are useless. And none of her old lovers are listening. They're not interested in helping, even though she's screaming for her life. What wilt thou do? When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? What would Judah do when the Lord in his anger sent the Chaldeans against Jerusalem? What will this country do when its old tricks have run out of steam and the anger of God is manifest against us? What will we do then when the schemes and the initiatives and the manipulation no longer work? with the diplomatic manoeuvres and the putting off of reality and the plans to offset the effects of our gross immorality and wickedness no longer have any effect. What will we do in the day of the Lord's anger? How empty then all the words of the wise of this world will seem. All the pretenses to have answers and solutions without repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How hollow, how useless, how futile, how vain, how repulsive. But then individually, what will you do if you're not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do when all your clever wheezes for parrying the gospel and its demands upon you, when all your ways of solving your conscience and all your schemes for justifying your unbelief no longer work, and you're face to face with God in judgment? What will you do when thou art spoiled? What wilt thou do without Christ, without hope, and here before God in judgment? What will you do then? What will all your clever ideas be then? What will all your excuses be? All your false refuges, all your vain hopes, all your self-congratulation that this salvation business might be all right for other people, but I don't need it. And here's why. 1, 2, 3, 4. Worthless. What will you do when you face God? When you face Him without forgiveness, without cleansing, without Christ, of whom you heard so much in the day of your pride, you heard of them, and you said, well, it's not for me. But what will you do when the end comes? Thirdly, the only way of hope. The only way of hope. Verse 27. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. Because the Lord had his name in Judah, he dealt severely with her. But because Judah was the church of God and the bearer of the promise of the Christ, he would not fully destroy. So chapter 5, verse 10, Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Verse 18 of chapter 5, Nevertheless in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 13, the church was going to be reduced to a stump. But the holy seed is the substance thereof. Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. This was in line with the much earlier promise, Leviticus 26, verse 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. The Lord would preserve a remnant, and he would preserve the promise that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come, so that there should be a gospel of salvation in the world, and a people who bear testimony to it. The Lord will always have a seed to serve him. There will always be a church in the world. There always has been, since the fall, a church in the world, a people to serve the Lord and to bear testimony to his truth. And this is the gospel that is preached to you. And it is the only hope. The only hope. If you've been deluding yourself until now, telling yourself that everything can be all right without Christ, you must put away your delusion. And you must trust in Christ, and only Christ, the Saviour of sinners, the sin-bearer. Only he can deliver from the wrath to come. That wrath, that everlasting wrath, which every one of us deserves by nature, on account of our guilt in Adam and our own personal transgressions, which are more than the hairs of our head. You must forget and turn away from the old techniques of gospel avoidance. They lead to ruin. They lead to damnation. You must put aside those methods of conscience quietening that you have clung to hitherto. The day will come when they won't work any more than the charms of the harlot Judah. Whatever your excuses for not believing upon Christ, those excuses will come to nothing. You see, God knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And there are no valid reasons for not coming to Christ. There are none. And whatever you do in your heart and mind, you see, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the justifications of unbelief are a multitude. But they're all false. And they will all come to an end. In hell, the excuses are finished. In hell, the reasons for rejecting Christ have come to an end. In hell, the truth is known to be true. And the guilt of those who obey not the gospel is forever manifest and beyond dispute. Turn from vain thoughts. Turn from false hopes. Turn from self-justifying deceits. And trust in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is going to come as that Lion of the tribe of Judah, that son of David, that root out of Jesse. He would come, and he did come. And the Lord preserved a people and preserved the promise until he did come. And the church of God continues now in these last days, in the New Testament age. The Lord is still building his church now that Christ has come and is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He did not make a full end of Judah, nor did he cut off his promise. And there is a gospel made known to sinners in the earth, a gospel that shall advance and prevail until the ends of the earth turn to Christ. And it is this gospel that is the only hope for sinners, and the only hope even for our nation in this world. Our nation is brought so low on account of its vanities, its love of darkness, its love of everything but Christ and God and the Scriptures. Anything will do, but not the God of heaven who speaks in Holy Scripture. Everything is to be accommodated but this. That is the depth of our wickedness. As a nation, we must turn to God. But a nation is made up of people, sinners, who must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other but in Him.